Sin is not to be forgotten, blotted out or cast into the depths of the sea. On the contrary, it has to be remembered. It is the memory of sin that releases the power within the inner depths of the soul to do greater things than ever before. One possible parallel here is what we see in Dickens's life. Originally given to pathetic excuse, he ultimately confronts his misdeeds and allows their memory to drive his future actions, his future literary efforts, his future relationship with the Jewish people. Welcome to A Journey Through the Siddur, Episode 16, Charles Dickens and the Path of Repentance. I'm Meir Soloveitchik.
Rabbi Soloveitchik's Journey Through the Siddur series is sponsored by Sherry and Neil Cohen in memory of their parents, Beatrice and Paul Milberg, and Harriet and Norman H. Cohen.
How can one repent for something that has already occurred? This is a question that philosophers pondered, and the conundrum led Spinoza in his Ethics to argue that repentance is impossible. Spinoza insisted that, quote, repentance is not a virtue or does not arise from reason, but he who repents of an action is doubly wretched or infirm, end quote. Jews, however, very much believe in the possibility of repentance, and the second blessing of the petitionary part of the Amidah is devoted to repentance. Thus, in considering this blessing and its subject, we look at repentance through the lens of a striking story about Charles Dickens and a remarkable Jew in England that reprimanded him. The second blessing of the second section of the Amidah reads, at least in some versions, as follows. Hashivenu avinu l'toratecha, return us, our Father, to your Torah. V'korvenu malkeinu l'avodatecha, and bring us close, our King, to the service of you. V'achzirenu b'tshuva shleima l'fanecha, and help bring us back in complete repentance before you. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, O God, harotze b'tshuva, who desires repentance. The blessing is meant every day to inspire us to ponder what we have done wrong and to seek to engage in what is called in Judaism teshuva, return, repentance. But how does repentance work? In considering this today, we think of Charles Dickens. If we look to cruel caricatures of Jews in English literature that have caused enormous damage, number one on the list is surely Shakespeare's Shylock. But second place is probably Fagin in Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist. I had no idea until several years ago, however, that the tale of Dickens and Fagin is bound up in the story of an extraordinary Jewish woman who urged Dickens to repent in a way that can help us better understand repentance. What led me to the story was the recommendation by a dear friend of mine that I read a book by Norman Lebrecht, music critic and writer in London. Lebrecht's book is titled Genius and Anxiety, and it contains many interesting anecdotes. Lebrecht describes how in 1859, Dickens sought to sell his home, known as Tavistock House in London, and the buyer ended up being a Jew by the name of James Phineas Davis. Dickens revealed his attitude about Jews when he told a friend that, quote, the purchaser of Tavistock House will be a Jew moneylender, and Dickens added, I shall never believe in him until he has paid the money. So Dickens wrote, but as Lebrecht notes, this not only plays on terrible stereotypes, but was also entirely unfair, because Davis was actually a solicitor, not a moneylender. But what Dickens, as Lebrecht tells us, did not expect, was that the sale would bring him into correspondence with James Phineas Davis's wife, a clearly brilliant and brave woman and mother of 10 children, by the name of Eliza. Several years after the Davis family moved in, Eliza decided to write to Dickens to reprimand him for the utterly unfair portrayal of Jews that he gave his audience in Oliver Twist, and to insist that he must atone for his actions. Lebrecht writes, quote, out of the blue, without a prefatory word, Eliza Davis attacks Dickens for offenses against the Jews, end quote. And as Lebrecht goes on to describe, Eliza Davis told Dickens that in Britain, and these are Davis's words, quote, in which where the liberty of the subject is fully recognized, where the law knows no distinction of creed, the pen of the novelist, the jibe of the pamphleteer, is still whetted against the sons of Israel. It has been said that Charles Dickens, the large-hearted, whose works plead so eloquently and so nobly for the oppressed of his country, and who may now justly claim credit for the fruits of his labor, the many changes for the amelioration of the poor now at work, has encouraged a vile prejudice against the despised Hebrew. End quote. Lebrecht further writes that, of course, Eliza's point is undeniable, as Fagin, in Oliver Twist, is called the Jew in the book over 250 times, and is at one point described as, quote, a very old shriveled Jew whose villainous-looking and repulsive face was obscured by a quantity of matted red hair, end quote. Dickens responded to Eliza, as Lebrecht further tells us, with a weak and preposterous defense, saying that, quote, Fagin and Oliver Twist is a Jew because it unfortunately was true of the time to which that story refers, that that class of criminal almost invariably was a Jew, end quote. This, of course, is outrageous and does not approach anything close to repentance for his actions. But, interestingly, as Lebrecht further tells us, Eliza Davis seems to have struck something in Dickens, as he argued to her that, quote, I have no feeling towards the Jewish people but a friendly one. I always speak well of them, whether in public or in private, and bear my testimony, as I ought to do, to their perfect good faith in such transactions as I ever had with them, end quote. Mrs. Davis, as Lebrecht further describes, proceeded to dismantle Dickens' defense. She notes that Fagin is described in worse terms than other villains in his stories, and that other English authors like Sir Walter Scott and Ivanhoe had no trouble giving us Jewish heroes. And as Lebrecht further notes, the greatest evidence that she seems to have awoken something close to regret in Dickens is the fact that when he wrote his last novel, titled Our Mutual Friend, he put in an admirable Jewish character by the name of Ria, and wrote against generalizations regarding Jews, putting that in the voice of his Jewish character. But as Lebrecht notes, this was not enough for Mrs. Davis. He writes, quote, Ria is Dickens' atonement for Fagin, his amends to Eliza Davis. When Our Mutual Friend starts to appear in weekly installments, she writes to Dickens in November 1864, apologizing for breaking her promise not to bother him again. Your introduction of the Jew, Ria, in the seventh number of Our Mutual Friend impels me to thank you most earnestly for what I am so presumptuous as to think a great compliment paid to myself and to my people, she writes, taking credit for this desired outcome. But Eliza Davis, Lebrecht continues, is not yet satisfied. She finds fault with the book and will not hold back from letting the author know that he lives in unforgivable ignorance of the Jews and their beliefs. End quote. Lebrecht goes on to describe how Davis wrote to him that in the novel Our Mutual Friend, the Jewish character pronounces the ineffable name of God. And Davis wrote to Dickens, quote, You are not then aware that no Jew ever utters this appellation of the Creator, even in our prayers. Writes Lebrecht, quote, Dickens is humbled and dumbfounded. He takes her words to heart. In 1866, he writes an article in a literary weekly describing the Jews as sober and self-denying, prudent and careful. End quote. The article also praised Jewish law and observance. And as Lebrecht tells us, Mrs. Davis, out of gratitude, sent Dickens a Bible that had both English and Hebrew, and she wrote in it, presented to Charles Dickens, Esquire, in grateful and admiring recognition of his having exercised the noblest quality man can possess, that of atoning for an injury as soon as conscious of having inflicted it. And then she ended saying that this book was presented to Dickens, signed by a Jewess. It is an absolutely incredible tale, one of which I had no knowledge. Dickens is inspired by Eliza Davis to seek to atonement. And what that means is not just feeling bad, but to seek to undo the harm that he has done. He was driven by remorse, at least enough, to devote his literary talents to portray Jews in a positive light, inspired by a Jewish woman who had the courage to confront him. In other words, regret about what he did in his past motivates him as he writes in the future. And this in turn allows us to approach repentance anew. Recall Spinoza's question that drove him to reject repentance. How, he essentially asks, can one undo actions that have already occurred? There are at least two ways in which this question could be answered. One is to suggest that repentance changes the identity of the one who has sinned, and that is indeed described by some Jewish thinkers as one way of looking at repentance. The problem with such an approach, as Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik noted, is that it cuts one off from one's past. And there is, as he argues, citing Spinoza and seeking to answer the question Spinoza raises, another answer, which is that we don't forget our mistakes, but rather we remember them and learn from them, thereby transforming our own story. Rabbi Soloveitchik put it this way, quote, Sin is not to be forgotten, blotted out or cast into the depths of the sea. On the contrary, it has to be remembered. It is the memory of sin that releases the power within the inner depths of the soul of the penitent to do greater things than ever before. End quote. One possible parallel here is what we see in Dickens's life, at least in this case. Originally given to pathetic excuse, he ultimately confronts his misdeeds and allows their memory to drive his future actions, his future literary efforts, his future relationship with the Jewish people. And there is, ladies and gentlemen, as Lebrecht points out, a final note to this incredible tale. Dickens not only allowed his misdeeds to impact his future writing, he also sought to erase what he had wrought in the past. Norman Lebrecht concludes the tale of Dickens and Eliza Davis by informing us of a final fascinating fact. He writes, quote, The final proof of Eliza Davis's influence can be found in the galleys of a version of Oliver Twist, made for a collected edition of his works. Dickens goes through the proofs from chapter 39 on, striking out the word Jew and substituting Fagin, or the old man. The title of chapter 52 is altered from The Jew's Last Night Alive to Fagin's. And Lebrecht later adds, Eliza outlives Dickens by 33 years and is buried in Willesden in United Synagogue Cemetery. She has no idea that her intervention has altered forever the image of the Jew in English literature, far beyond the amendments Dickens has made to please her. End quote. We ask in the second blessing of the petitionary part of our prayer that God help us to repent. That help can consist in many ways. Sometimes God sends messengers providentially that allow for repentance. However the help may come, we ask for it as we ponder every day how we can become better versions of ourselves. This is Meir Soloveitchik, wishing you a Shabbat Shalom. Looking forward to learning together next week. Signing off.